gospel. When it seemed I stood alone, through the heartaches and frustrations, kept my focus on the throne. So many times I have recalled the Savior's words so true. He said, if you won't be ashamed of me, I won't be of you. So I'm proud to stand till I see the face of the one who means everything for me.
Oh, and the reason that I'm standing, dancing in front of me, every battle that I fought will be from him. Stand to our feet and sing this song.
I've lost my way. So often I have stumbled, searching for the light of day. Circumstances all around me, I thought I'd surely fall. When the whispering of doubt and fear told me you would lose it all, but he kept me with his amazing. Soon I'll have the chance to thank him face to face.
Oh, and the reason that I'm standing stands in front of me. Every battle that I fought will be from him a free.
I'll bow for his mighty throne and fall down on.
In front of us. Amen. Praise the Lord. What a time it's going to be, Brother Tom. Amen. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now give him a big hand clap of praise if you love him tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. Take just a second. Turn around. Greet somebody. Shake their hand. Tell them you're glad to see them in the house of the Lord on Saturday night. Play some more of that, guys, if you will. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in the house of God? Amen. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated just for a few minutes while we look at our prayer requests tonight. First of all, we have a couple of birthday cards. Brother Donnie and Sister Carol, we'll want to recognize them. I've been here with us a long time. And we appreciate them very, very much. God bless Brother Donnie and Sister Carol. Amen. Put those in the office here just in a few minutes. Sister Sylvia Duggar says, please pray for Brother Lynn, who is having severe knee problems and for which he is scheduled for total knee replacement surgery. So we certainly want to pray for Brother Lynn Duggar that the Lord would just be mindful of him. That's a tough surgery, but you can make it. You can come through it. And we just pray that God would be with him during that time. Brother Terry Horn wants us to remember Sister Alice in prayer tonight. Having some issues with her lower back, so let's pray for that knee that the Lord would touch our sister tonight. Brother Amos says to please continue to keep in prayer Brother Peter DeWall of South Africa, 50 days in a coma since a bicycle accident. Recently, he has shown some signs of motor skills. He's the son-in-law of Brother Hannes Van Wyk, a pastor. We are believing for a full restoration, so we just want to believe with those folks that the Lord will touch our brother. Amen. I want to have prayer tonight for Brother Junior Davis. He's been admitted to the hospital, very sick. He really needs a touch from our Lord. He is not able to have visitors at this time. So let's certainly pray for Brother Junior, Sister Judy, and that family that God would be with those folks at this time. Brother Mike Johnson says, thank you for your prayers and cards. I am slowly improving, so we praise the Lord for that. Sister Linda Kennedy says, I went to the doctor. He was concerned about a surgical incision. I had a CT. Please pray that all will be well. Also pray for Tammy Sutherland, serving from a nervous condition
and her family as well. Let's remember those folks tonight. Brother Keith Phillips says to please pray for my daughter, Heather. She went to the doctors and refuses to do what the doctors have advised her to do. Pray with me that she will listen and take the advice offered until the Lord's complete healing. So we just commit that need unto the Lord tonight. I want to pray for Brother Chuck Saminsky. He has a bad case of poison ivy, really needs prayer. Also pray for Richard Church. He needs employment, so let's remember that need tonight as we pray that God would be mindful of those folks. I want to pray for Sister Deanna Glenn. She is home sick tonight, needs a touch from the Lord. But her sister is here with us tonight. Her name is Christine Short. She goes to Brother Ray Erickson's assembly in Ohio. That would be you, right? Give her a nice hand tonight. God bless you. Praise the Lord. You have an unspoken prayer request tonight, something you'd like for this group to pray about. You believe we're serving a God that's able? Do you believe it with all your heart? Somebody say, I believe it with all my heart. Give him one more hand clap of praise tonight if you love him. As we stand, Brother Jackie Benton, would you come tonight, lead us to the Lord in prayer? And if you will, sing your little chorus, I Claim the Blood. We love to hear you sing that. We appreciate Brother Jackie, don't we? Amen, amen, buddy. God bless you. Appreciate you, Brother Jackie. God bless you, buddy.
I have a source of strength when I am weak. It helps me through when life is pressing me. I have a source of power from above. I'm covered over by a shield of love. Amen. I claim the blood Jesus shed on Calvary. Those precious bloodstains were made there just for me. For all my sin, my sickness and my pain, when I need healing, I claim those precious bloodstains. I claim the blood Jesus shed on Calvary. Those precious bloodstains were made there just for me. For all my sin, my sickness and my pain. Glory. When I need healing, I just claim those praise. Glory. Hallelujah. I claim the blood Jesus shed on Calvary. Those precious blood saved. Listen to this, I do not know how others make it through. Who never sold to Calvary as I do. For there's a hill with cleansing stream that flows. Hallelujah. Father, we come to you, Lord, tonight, knowing, Lord Jesus, we can call upon you, Lord, tonight. And Lord, we know that you hear us when we call upon you, Lord. And I pray, Father, tonight, Lord, that you'll come with healing, Lord, in your wings tonight, Father. Let the Holy Ghost come tonight, Father. Hallelujah. Speak, Lord, tonight the word, Lord. Give us, Lord, divine direction, Father, tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, come with healing, Lord. These fathers that's been named, Lord, tonight, many urgent requests. Only hope that we have of God is in you. I pray, dear God, that you'll go yonder, Lord. Hallelujah, Father, and reach out, Lord. Hallelujah, and touch those that are in need. Brother Junior, Lord, tonight they're at the hospital. Distance means nothing. Hallelujah, you're the giver of life. Hallelujah, Father, and we know, Lord, the life is in the blood of Jesus Christ tonight, Lord. Give life, Lord. Hallelujah. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. But Jesus, you said, I have come that you might have life. And Lord, there's life in that blood tonight. And we claim it, Father, in Jesus' name. Heal the sick. Touch lives, Lord. Tonight we pray. Hallelujah. Bless everything that goes forth. We'll give you all the praise, Lord. Bless the word to our hearts in Jesus Christ's name. And amen. And amen. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Jackie. God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting tonight with us in the service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. Brother Michael, I've got a rower here. Can you help me out? Those that are streaming tonight, pray this service will be a blessing to those folks as well. It's just good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Amen. Let's sing a song tonight. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. I believe He's anxious to forgive us when we're anxious to repent. Do you believe that with all your heart? Sinners don't sin. Christians sin. We need His grace every second of our life. I talked to a gentleman today. I'm not going to tell you who it was. Most of you would know. But he told me on the phone, used to come here to church. I said, I've been missing you. I got up this morning having no earthly idea I'd even call this guy. I called him. And he said, Brother Louis, I just want to be honest with you. He said, I'm backslid. I'm just backslid. I said, it don't mean you're lost, brother. I said, this means you're out of fellowship. That's what Brother Branham said. I said, you reached out of fellowship with the Lord.
That's right.
And you know what? There's been times in every one of our lives we've not had that close, intimate relationship and fellowship with Him like we need to maintain. Please forgive me. If there's ever a time, put our shoulders to the wheel, to love each other, to be good to one another, pray one for the other, bear each other's burdens. We're living in that hour right now. Do you believe that with all your heart? Please forgive me. I want to make everything right, don't you? Praise the Lord. Say it, buddy.
My sleep is gone. My heart is full of sorrow.
Oh, yes.
I can't believe how much I've let you down. I dread the pain that waits for me tomorrow.
Oh, yes, Lord.
When the sun reveals my broken dreams scattered on the ground.
Please forgive me.
I need your grace to make it through. Oh,
God of earth in
glory.
Oh, yes.
You believe that with all your heart. Let's sing that little chorus tonight just before we change the order of the service. God is good all the time. I believe that, don't you? Oh, God is good. I know He is. He's good all the time. Oh, God is good. Yes. Justin, is that you back there? Come on up here and give us that song that you was going to give us the other night. We was going to use him last weekend, but we just had so much going on, we couldn't work him in. But I sense an anointing on this young man's singing. And I told him so. You can be seated tonight. And I appreciate him. That talent's for the Lord. And
I appreciate that. And we want to enjoy. Give him a nice hand tonight as he gets ready to sing.
On the water, and you calm the raging sea. I know you turned the water into wine, and you made the blind to see. My lowest, help me to keep on praying, to keep on singing, to keep on pressing on, to go to I'm on my way to victory. And when I stand up again, I'll be stronger than before. And we will win. Myself down. Oh, but I know you remind me what I'm meant to be. So I'll keep on praying. I'll keep on singing. I'll keep on pressing. Oh,
Since we're soldiers in a warfare, that ought to be one of the main concerns of our life, having victory. I don't want a t-shirt whenever I get to heaven that says I survived. I want to be an overcomer. I don't want to just barely hang on and barely make it. No, that's not me. If that's you, it's up to you. But that's not who I am. I'm more than a conqueror. Amen. Are you? Let's turn tonight to the book of Ephesians, if you would, chapter 6, verse 12. What a privilege for us to be gathered together again in the house of the Lord in the presence of our great King. I want to speak to you tonight on warring against darkness. Warring against darkness. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high, and the word there is heavenly, in heavenly places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Jude chapter 1, verse 6. Now this is sort of another view of what we're fighting against. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Listen carefully again. Now this is your enemy. It's not the person who makes fun of you. It is not the person who even laughs at you, calls you funny names, posts things about you on Facebook. That is not your enemy. This is your enemy. And if Satan cannot cause you to do wrong in one way, he will try to affect you indirectly. And when we go to fighting each other, we are sinning. This is our enemy, church. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains. Now listen, what a configuration of this that it is. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. So they're held in everlasting chains, not eternal, because chains aren't eternal. They're held in everlasting, which is the space of time. Everlasting chains, and they're actually held under darkness. Now they are not confined to the world of the abyss. They are not confined to the place that's the unseen world as far as down beneath the earth here, but they're held in darkness, but they can move around because darkness is more than just the abyss. So he hath reserved an everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And we'd like to be remembered tonight in prayer before the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight, Father, that we have the opportunity to be able to pray and to come towards you, Lord, in your great presence by divine invitation. We ask you tonight that you take the word. Speak to us, Father. You saw the needs of your children as they uplifted in hand. It signified one or more needs in their lives. Speak to us tonight, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. You know, saints, when you think about it, it's quite a paradox that we who were of darkness ourselves, that God would so transform our lives and turn us around that we would become warriors against the very thing that we were born into initially. By our own choice, we did not come to this earth by a choice to be born into darkness, shaped in our mother's womb in lies and deceit and conception. But yet because of the head of the original race made that choice, then you and I inherited by our natural birth. And we were born in this darkness. Our soul was of darkness. Our flesh was of darkness. Everything about us was of darkness. And actually there was an element of us that loved that darkness because we were so a part of it. And now here we sit today by the grace of God, and we are actually warriors against the very thing that we were born into. And you think, if that is not a paradox within itself, what in the world is it? That God would so transform our lives and make us so different that we would become opposite
opposition, we would become opposers to the very thing that by nature we were born into. Now you know that we were not just in a realm of darkness, but we were actually darkness because we were born of that darkness. Now let's read a few scriptures about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6, I want you to notice that Paul, by the Spirit of God, runs a great parallel. And he runs the parallel between Genesis chapter 1 and the new birth. John does the same thing. Notice how Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now listen to this again. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now notice this is where Paul is picking up in Genesis chapter 1. And he said, God said, let there be light, and there was light. So he runs a parallel of what God did on the face of the earth whenever God was going to start using the earth again, the second time after the earth had come into this cataclysmic condition that it was in Genesis 1. And your Moses is inspired by the Spirit of God to write it. Paul refers back to the same thing, and he brings us and our new birth into the exact same state that the earth was in. And here he runs a condition of the earth and parallels our new birth to exactly the same thing. So he says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When was that? Whenever the earth was formed, as was void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God says, let there be light, and the light begins to permeate the darkness. And where did the light actually come from? Genesis 1 doesn't actually say it quite this way, but here Paul says God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. So you imagine the Logos that goes out of the mouth of God, and somehow it lands down into the realm of darkness. And when God says, let there be light, instead of it blazing as an atom bursting from the heavens, is as if though this atom was there by the spoken word, and it bursts from in the midst of the very darkness, and out of the darkness itself comes this light. You're talking about a parallel of a child of God. You did not receive the seed by the new birth. You were seed and therefore reborn. This light, where did it come from? God actually spoke that seed by the Logos, and the light came out. Oh, hallelujah. The light came out of the darkness. How come, children? Don't you understand why? That people that you and I lead to the message, you people that you and I witness to, and we help them supposedly see a knowledge of this message, if the light does not burst out of the darkness of them, they will not endure. They may last for 5 months, 5 years, 50 years, but in order for it to be a seed of God, it's got to run the same parallel. Don't you see why you ought to be so happy tonight? If the Spirit of God shined upon your heart and the light broke out of the darkness in your soul, there ain't enough devils in hell can ever pull you away from the truth. But if it did not happen to you the same way that it did to the earth, tonight or tomorrow night or next year, whenever, something will happen to pull you out because you become illuminated from a source other than yourself. Oh, glory. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, not to come from heaven and go down to break the darkness, but to cause it to come out of the darkness. Now, notice the parallel that he runs. Hath shined in our hearts. Notice where light comes from. The spoken word of God. I'm convinced, friends, the reason that people feel like they can trample on the word and trample on the light of the day is because they sever the word from Jesus, and they sever the light from Jesus. But remember, before Jesus was ever a man, Jesus was the Word. And before Jesus was ever a Savior, Jesus was the light. And when you fight against the light of the day, you are fighting against the pre-existent Christ that was before he was ever a human being. That's why it's so important that we walk in the light of this day. Come on, children. Oh my, I love him as my Savior, all that is well and good. But before he was ever your Savior, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same as in the beginning with God. Before he was ever a baby, he was the Word. Before he was ever a little boy, he was the Word. Before he was ever a man, he was the Word. Before he was ever a Savior, he was the Word. Before he ever died on the cross, he was the Word. Notice Paul says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Now, how did God do this? He produced it by the saying of his word. Simply produce light by the saying of his word. Who commanded the light? So here it is, Christ, who commanded thy light. No wonder David said, for by thy word thou hast created the heavens. Now you don't know it maybe yet, but he was actually referring to Jesus in his pre-birth form. This was before he was given the human redemptive name of Jesus. He was the word. So by Christ, by the word, by the Logos, God permeated the darkness and caused the light to come out of the darkness itself. Now the Greek there is by speaking the word. He commanded the light. Now notice in Paul runs a parallel over to the real believers that's truly born again. And he said he has shined in our hearts. So the God who of creation spoke light into existence and commanded the light to be able to dispel the darkness and to bring in a dispensational division and call the light day and the darkness he called night. Then what happened from there? The spoken word of God and the very same one, Paul said, that did that has shined in our hearts. Amen. Has shined in our hearts. Now you know that light is an emblem in the Bible of knowledge, also of illumination, also of enlightenment and understanding. So when we talk about light in a spiritual, the synonym of it, or metaphorically, it would be when we talk about the light of the word or the light of the age, the light itself is what gives illumination to a certain thing. This is why Brother Branham did not come. We do not need a William Branham translation of the Bible. Praise the Lord. We do not need a new version of the Bible. The King James Version Bible's worked all these years. It'll work the rest of the way to the rapture. But what we did need was the light of this day to shine on this word to tell us what God's values and what God wants of this day. That's why we needed the evening light, which is why we did not need a reformer. We needed more than a church age messenger. We needed a prophet. Because according to the Bible, God does nothing except he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Believe the Lord, so shall you be established. Believe God, and so shall you prosper. Believe his prophets, rather, and so shall you prosper. This is God's way. This is the way God chooses. So then light is a reflection. It is an illumination. It is an enlightenment. And it also reflects a moral purity. Light brings holiness. Light brings truth. Well, people that are receiving more light and are becoming more like the world, you realize the light they're receiving is from the angel of light, which is putting himself as a messenger of light. Now, the devil is actually afraid of light, but he's a deceiver. He is a prince of darkness, but he knows how to present himself as an angel of light. Because if he would come, really is what he is. So he's an angel of darkness, but presents himself as an angel of light. Because if people saw him as an angel of darkness, the Christian so-called would never want anything to do with him. So he presents himself as the enlightener, one who's giving enlightenment on this and that and the other. Oh, come on, church. But yet you realize you follow him long enough and he'll leave this word. He has to. That's right. Now watch. Paul then says that he has shined in our hearts. Now man, then when we were born into the world, our minds were alienated from the Spirit of God as were our souls. So our minds were so darkened by this world that we were born into. And by nature, this is what Satan desired, of course, in the beginning. It was not necessary for Satan to be able to have father one more child and another child even after Cain died. It was not necessary for Satan to find another woman and father another child, find another woman, father another child. But if he would be able to project this into the human human race and caused the nature to fall, then Genesis 6 is when this happened. Sons of God saw the daughters of men. They took unto them wives. Then we find out on the other side of the flood, even though Cain is not there, even though that lineage is not there, but now it's all mixed up. So then everyone that is born after that time is born with their mind alienated from the presence of God. Their soul is what we would say lost. Their spirit is contaminated. So they're living in a world, and by natural birth, every one of them that comes to the earth, the devil has a claim on them, and this is why there must be a virgin birth of one that Satan couldn't say, this one belongs to me. You realize after Adam that Jesus was the only one that could stand up and say, I never did, I never have, and I never will belong to the devil. Amen. Why? He was a creation of God. Nobody else could say that. Even you and I can't say that. In reality, I have to say at one time I was his property. At one time he had my mind alienated. My soul was away from God, but not no more. Not no more. I one time was that, but I will not be again by God's grace. So now watch, as Paul brings this in now to us in the new birth from the shadow of the creation of the earth, then our minds were darkened as was the earth darkened and the chaos moving on the earth. And you imagine the tumult of the waves. My, this catastrophic thing that must have happened on the earth. And when Moses catches it in Genesis 1, and it's not, of course, we know the beginning of the creation of the earth, but after something had happened, and God did not choose to illuminate to us exactly what it was. But God picks up on the earth in the same state that God will thousands of years later find me. So God found me in utter chaos. I was covered over with water. I was covered over with darkness. Anybody else here with me? So I was in the same state of the earth. I had my Genesis 1. I had my Genesis 1. Now in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then the span of thousands, maybe millions of years, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. Well, I had my Genesis 1. That was when I was in him before the foundation of the world. But something happened between verse 1, my verse 1 and my verse 2, and I was without form and I was void. And darkness covered me all over. Oh my! I was born in sin. My mind was corrupted. My soul, I was a hog, I was filth, whatever you want to call it. That's what I was. And you might as well say in English, you was a hog right with me. We was all in the same pen, eating the same slop. Come on, children. But what happened? The same Spirit of God that said, let there be light, that same Spirit of God shined upon our hearts, and he began to drive back the darkness and begin to illuminate us by what? Light. Light. Now the darkness that prevailed over us could no longer stay. So the tendency of man then to be left alone, away from divine instruction, is to get worse and worse and worse. And this is why our age is where it is now. Now I want you to notice here that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12. He says that now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That we might know, now notice this word know, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. This could not happen while we were void and darkness covered the face of the deep, but something has now happened to us that we might know not just how to get in out of the rain, that we might not know how to make bread and fritters and taters and meat and all that sort of thing, but we might know the things of God. How could we, which were born in sin, who were darkened because the same Spirit of God said, let there be light. And that Adam from the mouth of God connected with the seed which was in your soul when God placed in you and you took the breath of life, and oh my glory to God, light sprang out of darkness. So something happens then that we might be able to, as Paul says, we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, you know, there's no way in the world that you and I can be able to drive darkness away from people. No more than the earth could have drove away the darkness that covered her. No matter how much the earth lay there, and there was millions and millions of seeds that was laying beneath the water that was there from that other civilization. And they were laying there. The conditions must be right. But no matter how much the earth groaned and how much the earth spinned in her orbit, no matter how much the earth did not want to be in the state, she could not force that darkness to leave herself. She could not. She could have cried and begged God for mercy and done this and that and the other. She could not have ever ever make that darkness leave her? When are we ever going to realize we cannot save people? We cannot give people light. We can share our light. But it takes the same Holy Ghost that gave you light to illuminate that to somebody else. If not, they have knowledge of your light. I think it's pretty evident that's where a lot of these folks that are leaving the message are. They've had knowledge of our light. But it never was really light to them in the first place. It couldn't have been. How in the world could they ever pull away from this treaty board again? The word, there ain't no way. Well, glory. Hallelujah. Now, if the Spirit of God was the one who drove back the darkness from it in the beginning, you know, then there's no way that you and I, should we witness? We should. Should we be able to share the message? We should. But realize that we are limited, and if you talk to people and they don't understand it, don't get all bent out of shape. Don't get all mad. Oh, I've failed miserably as a parent. I've raised my kids right. They ain't serving God. That don't mean you're a bad parent. That just means that either they chose not to receive light or the time has not arrived when the Spirit of God shined that light on them. They know it's the truth. They know it's right. And many of them ever come to God, you know where they'll come? Right here to this church. Because they know it's the truth. They have confidence in our prayers. Amen? And they see it's right. But we cannot give light to others. If you could not drive the darkness off of this earth, how could you or me drive the darkness away from a soul? Oh my. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Now notice what he's done now. Hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge. Now remember, knowledge is light. So it is an illumination, a broadened perspective, to make known a world that was there, but you wasn't aware of it. Or you did not have the capacity or the capability to be able to perceive it. Now notice where the glory of God, the direction that it goes. Now listen to what Paul said. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge, the glory of God, of course, revealed in His Son, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So what does light do? Light shows an object or objects, or it illuminates words. It illuminates things. It illuminates a path. You go into a dark room, you flip a light on, and you're able to safely make transit from point A to point B. You come back out of the room, you flip the light back on, and you go back to where you were. Why? Because the light helps you see what was there. There might have been a toy laying in front of your step. She's going to fall over. Your wife may have slipped off her house shoe or whatever more. But the light illuminated your path. When we were in darkness, this is why we fell all the time. And this is why right now, if you don't keep in fellowship with the light of God, you Christians fall all the time. Well, glory. Now watch this. So to give light, where, Paul, is it going to come from? He said the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ. So light is going to be in the face of Jesus. So is it something like this? One of these spotlights that comes and shines right down on Jesus' face and be like a picture hanging up there, and we'd take one of them lights and then hang out over there and it'd be the light in the face of Jesus. Watch this in Exodus chapter 33. Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now remember, he doesn't actually ask to see the face of God, but he wants to see the doxa, the glory. But it is the personal parousia, or the personal presence, that he desires to see of God. He's asking for a great thing. Let me see your glory. Now he's fixing to go and do this great commission that God's calling him to do. And he said, Lord, I want to know you in a more real way. Isn't it amazing? Abraham never asked to see this. Why? Because the light has come and the time has come for the person of God to be revealed in a greater way than it was to Abraham in his day. Now come on, don't get quiet on me. Abraham had some great things with God, but now it's time for God to be revealed in a greater way than what Abraham saw. The Lord God never made himself known to Abraham by the name I am. Now watch this. So Moses says, I beseech thee, show me my glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Okay, so Moses asked to see the glory of God, and this is God's response. I'll make my goodness pass before you. And you think God don't love you and God don't care for you? Do you understand when you experience God's goodness, you are experiencing God's glory? But you're thinking, speaking in tongues and running and jumping and shouting. Every time you get sick, God heals you immediately. When God gives you goodness, that goodness sometimes may be for immediate healing. Other times it may be in goodness and to have a long enduring sickness or whatever it is. But the goodness of God keeps your faith strong. Even though your body's weak and the conditions around you are terrible. But the goodness of God gives you a faith which cannot be shook. And you said, oh God, where are you? Where are you? His goodness is all around us every day. Oh my. So dear, Moses asked to see the glory of God. And God says, I'll show you my goodness. How's that? Well, God, that wasn't what I wanted. Now you see why we look at it different? Because we don't understand Him yet. Now God don't play with words. Notice this now. He said, I will make my goodness pass before thee. So the glory of God lies in His goodness. And it appears and makes itself manifest by His works toward those recipients. So I will make my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I will pray. Now He's going to come back and He's going to make the goodness of God known. And God Himself now is going to make His name known. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Good Lord, you mean that's goodness? So if God gives it to this man and don't give it to that man, that's goodness? It's goodness for the man who gets it. I don't like that. Well, you argue with God then. That's what God said about Himself. Oh my. Now what's in? And He said, thou canst not see my face. For there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. And thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in the cliffs of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Now what's fixing to happen? The goodness of God. Moses is going to stand on a rock and then there is a cliff in the rock. And while God passes by, He will put His hand over the cliff, something like this. And Moses will be on the rock in the cliff of the rock. And God will pass by. And then when He gets past, He'll remove His hand. And He'll be able to see what only the law would allow him to see. You see, if God would have shown Moses His face, it would have broke the shadow and the endurance of what God was fixing to give them on Sinai. The law could never produce the face of God. Legalism can never produce the face of God. It takes grace and truth by Jesus Christ. So God's going to put His hand over him and He'll hold him there until he passes by. Now watch this. And I will take away my hand and thou shalt see my bad parts, but my face shall not be seen. But notice in John chapter 1 verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So here we see a change then from the Old Testament to the New till we see the declaration of the face of God. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath said ever at any time seen God, but the only begotten Son of God, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him. So the only begotten Son of God was in the bosom, or the heart, of God. And once he was released from the heart of God. Now actually, this is, you know, it's a somewhat common terminology to us today. But let me read this to you about the history of this expression. This expression is taken from the custom of the Orientals of reclining at their meals. It denotes intimacy, friendship, and affection. Now, they would not set up at a table the way we do, but they would kind of lay back on a couch or a sofa, and they would recline. Now, the one who was allowed to sit the closest to the master of the feast, he was considered to be the most intimate friend. Now, watch this in St. John chapter 13, verse 23. At the Last Supper, whenever Judas is fixing to be declared, and then Peter asked John, he said, why don't you ask him who it is? Now, the reason that Peter said this was because John was leaning over against the bosom of Jesus. So Jesus would have been laying something like this in a posture this way, and John would have been laying kind of in front of him. Now watch John 13, 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now here we see then the Lord Jesus picked out John, and we know that he had favorites. I know that'll choke some of y'all to death nearly. But Jesus did have favorites. Peter, James, and John was his three favorites, and John was the most favorite of all favorites. Well, amen, ouch, oh me, oh goodness, oh no. Well, that's just the truth. Read your Bible. So here was John laying there, and John, now here's an antitype that John was being projected in the shadow of the way the Lord Jesus was from the very essence of God. Now this is what we get to that. In the beginning was the Word, but that was not necessarily the written Word, but it was the essence of the Word. In the beginning was not the written Word, because there was no written Word for hundreds and thousands of years. So in the beginning was not what was written down, but it was the essence of God's character and God's mind that was going to be projected from this being which would come forth from his own bosom. It was not a second person of a Godhead. It was not one weaker or inferior. It was a projection from the divine one himself. He would give it a body. It would come to the earth and actually become a human resident. But he would be able to go back to the throne of God and take up that position which he had with the Father before the world began. Everybody with me? Y'all looking like you from another planet? Or is it me that's from another planet? Now watch this. So John was given this position, and then he says that the only begotten Son of God that was in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now the word rendered declared signifies to explain, to interpret, to declare. It was appointed by the writers an explanation or declaration of things relating to religion. So the Son then actually interpreted the Father. But you don't find Jesus going and said the Father this, and the Father said that, and the Father said that, and the Father means this, and the Father means that. The interpretation of the Father was actually expressed in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why Philip said, Lord, how are we going to know where you're going? And we're going here and there. And he said, show us the Father and it'll suffice. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you all of this time and you've not known me? Well, you imagine Philip saying, well, I wasn't talking about you. I was talking about the Father. I and my Father are one. When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So the Son was able by divine declaration to declare and decree the expression of Almighty God. So Jesus gave God a face. Oh, I love it, friend. That's what I want to do with this message. I know to some people the message is only a book or a tape or a track. I want to give this message a face. What about it, Happy Valley? I want to give this message ears and eyes and hell. I want to so live this word that I am a face of this message. So then the face of God becomes visible in the New Testament. So the same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has also shined in our hearts, that we might be able to receive the knowledge of God. Let's look at the scripture again. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is, that we would attain clear and certain divine understanding, which would be mostly misunderstood for the most part. given to those which would be called and categorized by many as mystics. A mystic is one who has understanding to the supernatural. One who has understanding, it's only to the initiated. They've been given an ability to comprehend and understand what other people look right at and they just can't see it. Amen. Now, then he goes on to speak about Moses in 2 Corinthians 3:7. But if the ministration of death written and engraven on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now Moses goes up to the mountain of God. He received the commandments of God. And when he comes down, of course, you know, the first time the people had already broken into idolatry, and Moses breaks the commandments. God sends him back up again. And then he comes back the second time, and he comes and they see the imagery of the glory. The Bible doesn't mention anything about it in the first time, but in the second time, now Moses actually writes the word. So Moses becomes the expression or the mouthpiece or the oracle by which God is projecting his thoughts of that day. Notice out there might have been some of the people, the children of Israel, just because you're Israelites don't mean you believe your prophets. We know that. There might have been some of them said, you know what? He got up there and made them own ideas himself. I'm not sure we can trust the credibility of this man. After all, he murdered an Egyptian. I'm not sure who'd want to follow a man that's a murderer. And it's a funny thing to me that he's a prophet, his brother's the high priest, his sister's the song leader, his nephew's this and that and the other. It looks like to me it's a family thing. And then not only that, but they've done set it up to where the whole priesthood for thousands of years is going to be run by Levites, which is the tribe he come out of. There's something smelly about this whole deal. I've just got questions about the whole credibility of this man. You know what? A lot of the folks in this day would have made really good Jews in that day. They'd have made real good followers of Balaam. Come on, children. Real good followers of Korah and Dathan. But I'd have made a real good follower of Moses. Because I would have been like Joshua. Brother Branham said that Joshua looked at Moses' mistakes and he said they meant nothing to Joshua because God was with Moses and he saw it. So here comes Moses now the second time down with the Ten Commandments. And let me say to you, Moses and his sons did not put a copyright on them Ten Commandments and say, we own this. But whenever he comes down, the glory of God is so on his person. Now remember, the second time this is written, it is written an expression of the grace of God. The first time was an expression of the grace of God, but the second time was written an expression because after they broke into idolatry and Moses breaks them and throws them down, you would think the irreverence of Moses and God would look at him and say, I'll never give it to you again. But God was so determined to reflect his glory. And God was willing, get mad, do whatever you want to do with this statement, but God was willing to give an element of his doxa, his glory, to a prophet of God that made mistakes, that was a human being, that lost his temper, and God gave such glory on the face of this man that the children of Israel couldn't even look at him. Is that your Bible? Notice, so the ministration of death written in engraven stones is glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel, now notice one of the folds of the mystery of the veil, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end. Now the veil not only keeps the glory of God unveiled in the prophet itself when he walks into the pillar of fire and walks out with the pillar of fire veiled inside of him. It not only is there to be able to break part of the excellency or the brilliance off of his face, but it is also the veil is to do with them as well as Moses. Now, with the veil being on his face, it is a reflection. They will not be able to look and see when this will end. That's what your Bible says. Listen at it. That the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end. They would not be able to look and see to the end. The veil did that. Don't you see where Laodicea is? She's veiled by Satan's lust veil. She can't see the end time. She can't see the prophecy being fulfilled. If you can see, it's a sign the veil's been took off of you. Oh! Oh, Brother Donnie, I'm so in grace. I can do anything I want to do. I'm so free. No, what you mean is you're not married. You see, a single girl can be able to flirt with boys. A single man or a single teenager here in our church, a young man can be able to flirt with other girls and talk back and forth and all this, that, and the other and text him, but that's a sign he's not a married man. All these folks that are so free to do whatever they want to do, it proves they're not married to Jesus. Because Jesus is a very picky husband. And Jesus wants you to dress a certain way and act a certain way and talk a certain way. So if you're free to do anything you want to do, it shows you ain't married. Man, that's a good one, Lord. He gave me that and today. I about had a spell. Whew, praise be to God. You know why I can't do what I want to do? I'm married. My husband don't want me to go to certain places and do certain things and act a certain way. I'm married. And proud of it. Now watch, so the glory of God comes shining upon the face of Moses. The children of Israel, because of the veil, are not able to see the terminating point or the time whenever this will pass away. So Paul says, not steadfastly look to the end of that which is. Now here Paul's talking about the illumination of the new day. And he said, they still can't see it. They still can't see that it's ended, but he said, it is abolished. But because the veil was still on their hearts. Now the veil, it's amazing that he says that the veil is no longer on Moses' face, but the veil has been transferred from Moses' face onto their hearts. And when the veil is lifted, he said, then they will turn to God. Why, we will never win the Israelites as a nation to the gospel until the two prophets come. We'll never do it. I don't care how many books we send over there, how many tapes we send over there, until God lifts the veil off of their hearts, they'll never be converted. There may be an individual here and an individual there, but the end is not in sight until Moses and Elijah come. Oh my, can you imagine Moses standing up and say, hey, I'm the one, a man with this anointing on it. I'm the one who stood there in the presence of God, and I brought that. Man, when they do, the veil will be lifted from the heart. Oh my Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Now watch in verse 18. But we all... with open face. Not an open mouth. A lot of us have an open mouth. But with an open face. Beholding as in a glass. Wow. Now this is actually a mirror. What a peculiar way to put it. We would think by reading it, it would be a clear glass, that we're looking through a glass at the glory of God. Uh-uh. We're beholding with an open face the glory of God in a mirror. Lord Jesus. A mirror. Why do you look in the mirror? To see your neighbor? To see your dog, to see your cat, to see that old mug of yours. Come on, you look in a mirror to see you, Brother Jack. You look in a mirror, Brother Reese, to see yourself. We behold, don't you understand, I'm talking about pride material. It's not enough to look through a clear window pane. A lot of folks in the message, that's what they peered through for years. They're looking through a clear window pane. What do they see? Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham. Others look for a clear window pane. They look backward 2,000 years. Jesus on the cross, Jesus on the cross, Jesus on the cross. But I want to look in a mirror. I want to look in a mirror and see what Jesus on the cross, through a prophet of God, bringing a message in the last days, brought me to. I can behold. I can behold. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. If you'd really be able to understand it correctly, when God projects to us under the illumination of this day, a mirror. And true anointed men of God are holding that mirror up in front of you. Here you are, but there's your big brother standing right there by you. The Lord Jesus. So you and him both are in the mirror. But as the word keeps being revealed from glory to glory to glory, you're both changed. Oh, glory to God. Into the same image. To where then you begin to look at yourself. I am no longer Donnie Reagan. I'm not just a mortal. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. Amen. This is only a temporary residence that I live. This is not who I am. This is not who I was before the world began. This is not my identity. And I look in that and the two become one. As we walk from one glory to another glory. But you'll never get it by staying in the old glory. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You imagine now. Paul says that we change into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the face or the person of Jesus is the image by which God projected this divine glory. So the glory of the divine nature is seen in him. And if you and I have got the Holy Ghost, that's the very image that we should see in the mirror. The glory of the divine nature. Not our mistakes, not our failures, not our frailties. The glory of the divine nature. Look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure. What treasure am I talking about? I'm talking about this glory, this deity, this power of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Do you understand Cyrus, the Babylonians, many different ones, when they would go into a city and they would conquer that city, many of them would smelt the gold or the silver or the precious metals and they would pour them into jars of clay and they would transport them on a camel train or a mule train. And they looked like water buckets. Or just jars of clay hauling oil. But on the inside, it's pure gold. Then whenever they got to wherever they wanted, they simply broke the vessel of clay. Don't you understand what this is? It is a jar of clay. When God gives you the Holy Ghost by the new birth, he pours deity down inside this old vessel. And this old vessel is bearing the glory of God and the image of God on the inside. And what will God do in the resurrection or the rapture? God will break this jar of clay. Oh, hallelujah! Mortality will lose its hold and God will break that jar of clay. You see, friends, it is the treasure within the vessel that gives the vessel its true value. In 1860, one of the largest diamonds that had ever been given to an individual was given to Queen Victoria. 103.5 carats. It's in the Tower of London to this day. They decided the way, the best way to display this one-of-a-kind diamond was to take a simple black piece of cloth and lay this diamond in a certain position and shine the light right on it. They would not want to put rubies, gems, and all kinds of precious stones, because then those stones would compete with the beauty of the diamond. So they laid a simple cloth, as it was with Catherine the Great. When someone had brought her a great, beautiful gem, and they wanted to display it. So they bring this beautiful, beautiful gem on a piece of driftwood. Hello, brother and sister, driftwood. Don't you see? You're trying to make your flesh a diamond. You're trying to make your flesh a gem. And you want it to compare. That is not what God even wants. But what did that driftwood do? It become helpless. It become a vessel. But think of the glory that that piece of driftwood bore. Think of the glory that that piece of black cloth that has been laying in the Tower of London all of these years. But the honor, and oh Lord of mercy, the honor and the glory that was given to that piece of black cloth, that even to this day that case is put there by armor or by glass which cannot be pierced by bullets and all kinds of protective something. Very simple piece of black cloth, but it shares the glory of the one of the world's greatest diamonds. I want you to look tonight in your old body. You may have sickness and disease and heartache and trouble and weakness, and you get upset and you have frailty, and you go, Lord, I ain't nothing. You're looking at the driftwood. You're looking at the black piece of cloth. You need to look at the treasure that's on the inside and realize what God's given you. So God sends down this great treasure of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about it getting saved. I'm talking about this deposit of eternal life. And He seals your soul. Puts His seal on it. Yours. Never be lost again. This old driftwood packs it around. Just an old hillbilly. Ain't rich. Ain't smart. It's okay if you're saying that. I know I. But I'm honored. I carry within me the King's treasure. I carry within me, Brother Larry, the King's treasure. It don't mean this old driftwood is pretty. You ever seen any pretty driftwood? It describes me very well. Think about your own life and you'll find out it describes you. Driftwood floats on the ocean, floats on a river, floats on a lake, it floats up here, it's dead, it's lifeless, has no life in it at all. It's dead, it's laying down, it's washed, and it becomes in the bark leaves and the smooths and all that. And it's hollowed out, pits are hollowed out in it and all that. Man, it's roughed. It is absolutely rough. It's washed up on the seas and all of that sort of thing. If that don't describe a human being, I'm telling you, it does. It's a reflection of what we are. But does not God. You think God says, oh, no. I want something 24 karat gold. I want man pure. God said, no, I think it will exemplify my glory. I want to show you my goodness. Oh, my. I want to show you my goodness, and I'm not going to pick a purple lace line tapestry top of some another. I just want to paint, if you're a black person, I want just a black piece of flesh. If you're a white man, I just want a plain old white flesh. If you're Chinese or Indian or whatever you are, I want to just take an Indian or a Chinese or whatever it is, and I want to put a vessel in that vessel. I want to fill it up with deity, put them up to here. You'll have so much Holy Ghost, the devil won't be able to stop you. You'll have so much God, you'll wear the devil out. You'll torment hell. You'll be nothing but an aggravation to hell every day of your life. And then at the resurrection, I'll do you like Gideon and his 300 did. When the trumpet was blown, they broke their vessel and the light shined. Amen. When the trumpet sounds, my brother, this body of mine will be broke open. My cells will break open. I'll be changed. And the light of His eternal person will shine in my body with a new body like His. That ought to make some of you all shout. Notice this in Ephesians 5:8. For ye were sometimes darkness. You wasn't just in it. You was it. Some of you was an expression of Jack Daniels. You was an expression of a camel. Not because you had a hump on your back either. Because you had one twin in them fingers. Some of you was an expression of a tobacco-spitting sinner, cussing office outfit ever was. And you was showing the glory of the world of darkness. I ain't nothing about doing God, bunch of hypocrites. I'll tell you one thing, I'll never... God said, just wait a minute, old boy. You don't know it, but I know it. There's a seed down inside of you. Amen. You sister, I'll tell you one thing. I could never go to that church. There ain't no way in the world I could sit under that man, preach about long hair and that sort of thing. That's the most foolish thing. God said, just give it a little time, daughter. Your hair is going to grow and your dress is going to come down and you're going to be a real image of a daughter of God. Not me. I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist. You might have been dyed-in-the-wool Baptist, but you're dyed-in-the-soul, predestinated seed of God. Amen. The predestinated seed goes deeper than wool. It goes down to your soul.
I remember when some of you started visiting here. And I like to scare the liver out of you. You know why? You were sometimes darkness. But what about it now, Paul? But now are ye not in the light, but are ye light in the Lord? Well, if drinking, lying, cussing, smoking, all that express the works of darkness, will not then if we are light. Not in the light. We are light. Folks that can turn away from the light of this day, they are not light. I don't care what they say. Because if you are light, you will expel darkness, not go to it. You will not join yourself up with the evil works of darkness in this age. Absolutely not. You can't do it. Did anybody see the devil when he left? There's a poor fellow still here. Man, don't tell me he's still hanging around. My goodness. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Light is my daddy. If I got any brothers and sisters in here, that light is your father. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and faith, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship of the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? And hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear son. Let me to tell you tonight who the rapture is for. The raptured. The translation is for the translated. Praise be to God. The translation is for the translated. The rapture is for those who've already been caught up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Praise be to God, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. Look what this word day means. The time for abstaining from indulgence, vice, crime, and sin. So we are children of the day. Don't you understand Luther's day? It was the time to pull away from Catholicism. Wesley's day was the time to be illuminated to sanctification. Pentecostal's day was time for the gifts. Don't you understand what our day is all about? It is a time to refrain the voice that would cry out in Revelation 18, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. Don't be partakers of her. This is our day. This is why we recognize our day and this message.
Why, we are children of the light. We are partakers of the day. It is a time not to go to the world, not to get worldly, but abstain from the world. Abstain from Laodicea. That's what day means.
And here we are, these walking paradoxes. So we who were sometimes darkness now become warriors of light. Now we fight against it. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Look at this word wrestle. A contest between two, and when in which each endeavors to throw the other. And which is decided when the victor is able to hold his opponent down with his hand upon his neck. The term is transferred to the Christian struggle with the power of evil. Now, can you imagine? Let me read you this as well. When we consider the loser in a Greek wrestling contest had his eyes gouged out, resulting in blindness for the rest of his days. You better not lose this war. Don't you understand what's happening to folks, children? Don't you understand what's happening to folks that are turning away? They lost the match, Brother Jim, and their eyes are gouged out. I no longer believe Malachi, for I can't see. Luke said, I can't see. Of course you can't. You lost the match. And your eyes were gouged out, and now you're going toward the blindness of Laodicea. God have mercy. Can you imagine these Ephesian Christians, which were very much aware of the games in that day, when they received this letter from Paul, and Paul likened a Christian's warfare to a wrestling match, and them thinking, you ain't got time. You ain't got no way. This is not playing. We've got to be serious about this. If I lose this, I lose my sight. If I lose this, I lose my ability to get around in this world. You know what, children? It's a constant wrestling match. It ain't like you wrestle the first day you become a Christian, every day thereafter is a picnic. Oh, you wrestle one time and then every day's a picnic. Boy, if it's a picnic, I've messed up somewhere bad. Man alive, I've got short change, ain't you? No, sir, that ain't the way the Bible projects such a thing. It is a wrestle. It's the picnics that are occasional. Well, sometimes I feel like I'd like to have a long one, about 30 minutes. When you, man, a lot. You imagine a 30-minute picnic in Laodicea where you just sit down. No troubles, no worries, no phone calls, no emails, no texts. Dear God, I think it's in the millennium. Have 30 minutes like that, Brother Jim. What in the world would we do? But here we are living in this world. Oh, my, we struggle against the powers of darkness. And we're not just once or three times a week, but we struggle every day. We are wrestling. This is why we get wore out. You wonder sometimes why you feel so wore out. You're wrestling. You're wrestling with the powers of darkness. And Satan is a bluff. And them demons come out against you like them big Samoa wrestlers. I'm a real example of one, ain't I? Well, use your imagination. My arms are that big around, and my legs look out, I don't know what. My head's that big, my eyes are that big around. And there you are, little frail mortal. And I tell you, I'm going to huff and puff and blow your house down. And the next thing I know, I'm laying flat on my back, and you're pounding me in the face. You've got your hand on my neck and my tongue is hanging out on my jaw and I'm begging for mercy. Oh, I know. You see there, your imagination to imagine the Samoa wrestler was much better than you being on top of it, beating him in the face. Why? Because we're not illuminated like we need to be. Oh, I can paint the bed the devil so big, and I'm sitting there painting. Y'all just said, yeah. Hey, he's the one I fought the same room before church. Oh, no. He's bigger and bigger, and the more I'm preaching, the bigger his eyes is getting, the longer his fingers are, and the bigger his feet are. And then me switch over to you on top of him. No, Brother Donnie, no. Stay on the devil. Stay on him. I like that. Well, I don't. I like to get that good Holy Ghost pen and just... Because really the devil ain't a Samoa wrestler. He's a Samoa balloon. And you go to poking him with the word... He does that in reality. If he can convince you, he ain't moved. And you'll back up. Sorry. If you won't bother me, I won't bother you. He's going to bother you whether or not you bother him. I'm going to be like a little baby rooster toward him. Let him stand there and pump his iron. While he's pumping, I'll smack him a good one. I'd rather be a feisty fighter than a smart one. Oh, I know some of y'all are too refined. You're so educated. And how many victories do you have? What has your refinement done in your life? Some of y'all laugh at me. Oh, he's so emotional. He gets so caught up in it. I'd rather get caught up in this than volleyball. All right, now y'all get all caught up in basketball and football and this and that and the other. Come to church and set you like a bump on a pickle. Not me. I ain't no bump nor no pickle. I'm a son of God. My greatest excitement is this word. My greatest joy is this word. My greatest peace is this word. I am my happiest in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Problem with them big Samoa wrestlers. If I'm little and feisty, while he's trying to turn, I'm down under there. And then he feels something gnawing on his ear. He thinks it's a sweat bee, and then a sweat bee, it's me. I'm aiming for his neck. I'm going to bite him. I'm going to hit him. I'm going to stomp him. I'm going to do whatever I can do. But I'm heading for that neck. I'm anointed by the Holy Ghost. Come on, children. I believe I was born to torment devils. I believe I was born to be a light in this day. Amen. I wasn't born to be a Pentecostal preacher. I was born to be a message preacher. I wasn't born to be a Baptist preacher. I wasn't born to be a Catholic preacher. I was born to be the bearer of the light of this day. I was born to bring the word of God to set you people free from the enemy of the devil. So what you always want to watch is your eyes. Remember, Samson was a mighty man. But he lost a war, a battle one day, with a woman. Resulted in what? His eyes. Why would Brother Branham preach once more, Lord, so many times in this age? Because Delilah... And Laodicea is still here. She's trying to get your eyes, Samson. She ain't just wanting your hair. Your hair will go back. Your hair will go back. You can renew prayer meetings. You can renew certain things. But if you ever lose that spiritual insight, your eyes, you're a goner. Wake up, Samson. Wake up. Let me read this quote. Man, where's the time go? We're close. The great first battle that was ever fought, skip down a little bit there, Brother Eric, began in heaven when Michael and his angels fought against Lucifer and his angels. First started, the first battle was in heaven, so it did not originate on earth. It originated in heaven. Then it was thrown down from heaven, cast out of heaven to the earth, and fell on human beings. Then the battle from angels become human battles. So angels fighting angels, angels fighting angels. And Michael booted them out. Then they fell down on the earth. So here we are fighting with powers and principalities and demons that have been fighting for over 6,000 years. Some of y'all 15, 18, 20, 30, 40, 50, 58, 60, 65. How could you ever meet such an enemy? Gold in the jar of clay. You're carrying the king's treasure. Now the outside, you go to the doctor, they x-ray you, they'll never see it. They do a CT scan. They do MRIs. They do all them scans and all that. You know what? They'll run your body through there. Man alive. It won't show no gold. Won't show no deity. If you got a kidney stone, it may show that. If you got a cancer, it may show that. You know why? Because you're a human being like other human beings are. You may have all kinds of diseases and whatever more. And that, well, you look just like a human. Cut me, I'll bleed. Hurt my feelings, I'll cry. Just like a human being. But I'm talking about the soul contents. In that little secret booth laying there, something worth more than Queen Victoria's diamond. Oh, hallelujah. Laying there, oh my, is the deity from God. What's it for? To give you and me the strength we need for this wrestling. Brother Jim, we wrestle and we wrestle. Thank God, friend, there's days of reprieve. Thank God that we get a few days where we say, whew. You know what I'm talking about? How could we take it, Brother Skip, if it was that way every day? You'd go nearly crazy. But the grace of God, man, you get in there and them Samoa wrestlers, you get done with one, you throw him out of the ring, break his neck, let his hair go out. And I say, here comes another one. And you whoop the fire out of him and here you go. And then about 4 o'clock in the evening, you'll war slap out. Man, I'm ready to go home. You get home, you found out there's five waiting for you in the driveway. And then you lay down and you try to sleep at night and you feel like them old Samoa wrestlers. Anybody ever feel like you're wrestling with them guys at nighttime? You can't sleep and you turn back and forth and back and forth. And you say, oh Lord, please help me tomorrow. And you get up tomorrow and say, praise the Lord. And you're almost afraid to get out. You think, is this real or am I still dreaming? And you walk out and say, praise God. I feel better today. The referee called a halt to the match. He said, give him a break, devil. Back off. You leave him alone till noon or 4 o'clock or give him a couple of days. Oh, he'll be ready to fight again, but he needs a little bit of a breather. He's wore out. He's got to rejuvenate a little bit. Aren't you glad the mercy of God is there to help you? He don't bail you out and say, well, no more wrestling for you. But he just gives you a little bit of time away. And you may take a few days and go here or there or whatever it is. And you come back refreshed and say, praise God. Amen. But you got enough sense about you to know it ain't over. It's going to get worse as we go. But keep wrestling and watch your eyes. Watch your eyes. Oh, hallelujah. I wish I'd have seen these things. I was about half as old as I am right now. Whew. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Don't you appreciate His word, friends? Oh, we're wrestling. We're warring. But we are going to win. Amen. Isn't it amazing? One of the first prophetic utterances of the coming Messiah. It comes with this mixed prophecy. God Himself says it in the Garden of Eden. He will bruise His head, and He shall bruise His heel. So Jesus is going to bruise the devil's head, but the devil will bruise Jesus' heel. You may knock him out. You may deflate him, whatever term you want to use. But he still has a right to bruise you. Remember, that serpent was put on his belly. Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. You ever see a copperhead eating a dirt sandwich? What about a cottonmouth rattlesnake? What snakes eat dirt? I'm asking you, what snakes eat dirt? Look, this serpent is put on his belly, and dust shalt thou eat. He may bruise us. He may batter us. He may hit us. We've jumped over in the back of the book. And we find out, we win. And I don't know about you. If I win over there, I'd like to have a little taste of it here. I believe I can have a taste of it on my way. Oh, he'll have a right to bruise me. He'll have a right to kick us around. He'll have a right to do this, that, and the other. Will we ever be free from it? No, sir. The Word of God does not teach any such thing. The church that is not being persecuted is not of God. Is that true? May God help us as we wrestle against darkness. Keep this before you. Don't never forget it. You are not fighting individuals. And if Satan can get you to focus on this man on Facebook and that man on YouTube and your son or your uncle or whoever more and get you to fighting them, he has diverted you. But Brother Donnie, it's them, doesn't it? They may be them, but them under what? The influence of a spirit. The real enemy is not that man or that woman. It's that spirit behind him. Satan knows for many of you, he'll never pull you away from the new birth. Oh no, there's no way to do it. But if he can get you diverted, and instead of fighting the spirit, you fight that individual. You say things against them. Boy, their name, just the mention of their name, agitates you and aggravates you. It's getting the best of you. You're changing your focus from that evil spirit that's on that poor human being to that human being. Now, if somebody writes me a letter and curses me and calls me every name imaginable, and then they send in the letter. They send me the ink pen they wrote it with. What do you think I should do with that ink pen? Take a hammer and bust it all to pieces and light a fire and burn it and chew it up and spit it out. It's not the fault of the ink pen. If it's a good one, I might keep it. That ink pen was only an instrument. Maybe I might want to redeem that ink pen and write, God loves me. God loves me. God is love. God forgive this person. God have mercy on this person. How much maturity would it prove that I have to take that ink pen and bust it? You devil, you! I curse you in the name of the Lord. What good does it do you to fight with this person in the church and that one and that one? The Bible says if something comes between you, it's not your brother. It's that spirit. But Brother Donnie, they're the one saying it. I know they're the one. They're an ink pen. And Satan will pull you away and change your focus. Once you go to hammering them and fighting them. But if you can take the high road and say, dear God, if there's any way, have mercy on this person. Please, Lord. They're a mortal that you died for. I don't know about you, friends. I know of no one I want to be lost. No one. I know of no one that I want to perish.
You say, how can you say that? Because it's the nature of my Father. Because He's not willing that any should perish. Right? I know of no one I want to cause hardship to. People who want to cause you and I hardship, there's something wrong with them. There's something wrong with them. People that will try to listen to our services and Brother Branham and try to find fault and try to find things that would get us in trouble politically and all that sort of thing. There's no way the Holy Ghost is in that individual. Why would my finger here go to turning on my thumb and trying to eat the end off of my thumb and chew it and just gnaw it and then go to poking itself in my eyes and poking holes in my body? How can we, members of the same body, attack each other? Well, y'all like the other part. Now, this is where we really learn how to fight, isn't it? Let me tell you something, friend. Pastors need the same kind of teaching. Because pastors, something will come up in their church and pastors will start attacking individuals instead of focusing on the Spirit. And a pastor can take a bad situation and make a terrible situation out of it simply because he loses focus. He goes to attacking this man, this woman, their kids, this, that, the other. Oh my, may God help me. I said, may God help me that I keep my focus straight. You love Him with all your heart. If the Lord helps me, I've got a file that I hope I get to bring to you maybe during this time. Something that I did quite a bit of research and study on. It's called The Greatest Mistakes in Military History. It's of things that generals and different people made, mistakes that they made, that was so detrimental to their army or to their followers and so on. And one of the greatest mistakes you will make, and that Satan will convince you of, is your pastor that I don't love you, and I don't care for you, and I don't like you. It makes no difference how anointed I am to preach. God Himself can give me thoughts straight from the throne of God to speak to you. But if you think I don't like you, them thoughts won't mean nothing to you. For those of you who believe in going to church and believe in ministry, one of the greatest mistakes you can make as far as cutting off your supply line is to cut off from the ministry. You don't have confidence. And this one, that's why I'm constantly reminding you, don't get your focus just on one man. If Satan gets you where your focus is on one man, then all he's got to do is cut you off between you and that one man. You're finished. Preachers who do that, that's always pointing the people to themselves. Oh, you got to stay away from that man, that man, that man. There's a reason for doing that. It's a very insecure individual. That's not wisdom. It's not healthy for the church. God's got all kinds of men of God around this world. Doing great works, much greater than Happy Valley knows one thing about. Come on. I want to fight a good fight. Don't you? When will we ever learn, I'm not your enemy? When will you ever learn? When will you ever believe me? I love you. I'm your shepherd. Your pastor. If you think a pastor is a man who gives you lollipops and tells you you're sweet and goody goo goo and all that sort of thing all the time, then I'm afraid I'm the wrong man for the job. But to me, a real shepherd tells you the truth. Oh, he gives you lollipops when he can. My solution to that is very simple. You want more lollipops? Live a lollipop life. Praise the Lord. You want Snickers bars and Milky Way bars and gooey gooey candies and all kinds of heavenly hash from the pulpit? Live a heavenly hash life and I'll hash it out to you. Praise God. Let's bow our heads together. Paul says that we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Can you imagine? World rulers
You and I, little common, simple people, and we're engaged in a warfare against world rulers. World rulers. It's not a Putin. It's not an Obama. It's not a Bush or a Carter or a Clinton. World rulers. And this is our battlefront. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us. Dear Jesus, I say to you tonight, I need your help like never before. Lord God, I ask for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Brother Darrell was telling me the other day that he'd preached a sermon on Dependence Day. He was dealing with the thought of how we're in a celebration of independence. But he was preaching how that the real elect of God, it's a dependence day. A dependence on God. The church wants independence. They want independence from your word and independence from the principles that you set out. Lord, we believe your real people want a dependence on you. We can't live this word ourselves. Lord, this position I'm in, it's greater than me. Lord, I'm just an ignorant person. I'm not educated. I'm not smart. I know that. Lord, I don't know why you even call me in the first place. I seem so unqualified humanly. And I know you make no mistakes. I know if you call me, I'm qualified for it. But me looking at it myself and others looking at me, I'm sure they think, you've got to be kidding me. And Lord, maybe there's Christians here tonight. They feel unqualified to be a mother, unqualified to be a father, unqualified to be this or that or the other. Lord, may the mirror tonight look beyond the jar of clay. Maybe pull the top off of that jar, as it were, and look down at the contents on the inside and see it was not Cyrus. It was not Belshazzar or Nebuchadnezzar, but it was the mighty conqueror that poured his gold and this jar of clay. Help us, Jesus. Lord, we think of the early days and them facing martyrdom, the days of Irenaeus, and the days of Luther when it was against the law to even have a Bible. They burned them at the stake. They killed them, all that they went through. But we think of the age that we're living now, Lord, when the lid has been tore off the kettle. Demon powers are streaming in every direction. Something come out of that river. A great river Euphrates. Not only have the seals come open, but all the powers of darkness have been released with them. We're fighting battles we've never been before. We're dealing with issues that we've never dealt with before. Help us, Lord God. Lord, if I would get my request and my wish, I'd be allowed to go to some little small church somewhere. Just be a good, faithful pastor. I wouldn't stream. I wouldn't make recordings of the services. I wouldn't preach another convention. I'd just be a good brother that loves God. Just live a simple life. I wouldn't be on the front line so much as it were, being a public target constantly. But Lord, in this army, we don't get to do what we want to do. We receive our orders from headquarters. And actually, I didn't join this per se. I was drafted by predestination. Praise God. And then when I was a little boy, started dating women when I was 17, late 17. Then on over into 18, I wrestled with it and wrestled with it, put you off. Finally, you just kept pressing on me, Lord. And I said, Lord, what you want me to do? You remember your voice, me kneeling down by that bed that day down in Clinton County, Kentucky. Preach my word. Oh, Lord God, I had no idea what lay before me. I failed you many times. I've lost some battles.
by your grace, I've still got my eyes. That devil may have had me down a few times. Thought he had me down for the count. His hands was around my neck. Two of his fingers was heading right toward my eyes to poke them out. But all of a sudden, the same power that gave Jacob the strength to wrestle with the angel of God helped me. I ain't the only one here. No doubt some of these saints can recall times as well when that devil was headed right toward their eyes to darken them out forever. But the grace of God give them strength. We call on you tonight, Jehovah. Oh, Jehovah, give us your strength. Lord, we don't ask take us out of the wrestle. We don't ask you to take us out of the war. But we do appreciate the little reprieves that you give us from time to time. When we're able to have a pass, as it were, and be able to go on a furlough, we get a little reprieve and a little bit of rest. Thank you for those times, Lord. Even you needed those when you were here. You told your disciples to come apart. I heard Brother Joe Hughes say it years ago. You come apart and rest a while, or you come apart. Help us, Lord, to realize we're not called to take on the whole world. Sometimes we need to rest and have a little reprieve. Oh, Jesus. I worship you, Lord.
Yes.
I think back several months ago, right here on a Saturday night, when your presence come down and you spoke to us and told us, Lord God, the people had left and there'd be more that leave. You told us the difficult times would come. You told us we had no idea what you meant. We had no idea what you meant, but you saw it coming down the road. I keep that stuffed. I've got a picture of it on my phone and in my Bible. And I read it the other day. I just shook thinking about your great sovereignty. Oh, Jesus, we love you, Lord. Praise God. How many of you saints tonight with your head bowed? Maybe you need a furlough as it was. You don't want to be AWOL now. You don't want to head out of here without a pass. Maybe you feel like you just need a pass. Just a refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Not that God's going to give you a 6-week vacation, but sometimes His presence in 2 minutes can do more than a 6-week trip to Hawaii or wherever more. I'm afraid we look to the carnal realm too much time to try to refresh, and we're not looking to the spiritual realm anyway. Maybe you're wrestling and you're battling. Anybody here tonight need a refreshing from the presence of the Lord? Just raise your hand in the presence of God. What if Him and His angels are passing through this place tonight? Anybody here want to, just by the uplift of your hand, Lord, don't pass me by. Lord, give me strength, Father. Maybe you're under your juniper tree. Remember that old prophet Elijah laying there, worn out, who had been wrestling with Jezebel, and nigh the anointing had pulled off of him now, and he was back underneath that place. Felt terrible, felt suicidal, all kinds of things coming on him, wore out and exhausted, laying underneath that juniper tree. The prophet said, God called the angel with the softest hand. And he sent him down there. And he sent the best cook that heaven had. Here comes an entourage from heaven. The angel with the softest hand. One that knows how to cook a prophet good vitaminized meals. That good cooking angel gets over and goes to cooking some stuff. That angel with the soft hand goes in and rubbing Elijah on the brow. And he wakes him up. I hear Brother Bama say, if you're in that kind of place, God still got that angel with that soft hand. Oh, glory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Notice they didn't take him out of the war. They didn't relieve him and give him a lifetime of rest. But they give him strength for what he needed to go on and finish his journey. Amen. Lord Jesus, I pray. If there's people here tonight, or people streaming, or people that are archived,
Maybe they need the touch of that soft angel. Maybe it's a preacher, pastor, dealing with issues. He don't know what to do. Maybe it's an evangelist that's becoming weary, not seeing the people move and respond. Maybe it's a housewife with the children, a father, whoever it is, Lord. May you send that angel their way. Maybe they pulled up underneath that juniper tree and they feel so low, they feel like they can't go another day. May that angel start caressing their brow. While he's doing that and their senses are awakened, maybe that other one get to cooking up some good meals. Praise God. May they be able to get up from that journey and go on the strength of that for 40 days. Oh, grant it, Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm not ashamed to say tonight, I've needed that angel many times in my life. I've needed that angel that could come and cook me a meal to revitalize me. I need you, Lord. I need you. I'm not ashamed at all to say I need your strength, your help. I've never been this way before, Lord. I need your wisdom. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Who am I to fight these powers, these princes of darkness, held under these chains of darkness? Who are we, mortals? But Lord God, we believe your word. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So caress us when we need caressing. Spank us when we need spanking. Feed us that heavenly manna when we need it, Lord God. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. We worship. We adore you. We magnify you, Lord. We thank you. We can see you through the face of Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord God, the great Adonai, mighty Elohim, Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah, Lord Sabaoth. We belong to your host, Lord. As Jacob prayed that day and named the name of that altar, Mahanaim, the camp of the two hosts, his host and your host, merge together. May this church, Lord, from meeting after meeting, time after time, may it be Mahanaim. May it be our host, the saints, and the heavenly host as we meet together. After his name is changed and he meets you, Lord God, at that altar, then he comes back under divine worship. He calls the name of that place, El Elohi Israel. El Elohi Israel. God, the God of Israel. May we not say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? But may we say, I know where the Lord God of Elijah is. He's the Lord God of the bride. My Lord God. My Savior. My King. We don't want to say, where is he? We want to say, we know where he is. Hallelujah. We worship you tonight, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Let's just love him now, children. Let's just love him now. If you are married to him, you have a liberty the church members do not have. You're called into his inner sanctum, into his holy presence. Hallelujah. As Jesus proceeded forth from the bosom of God, from the very heart of God, and lay next to the heart of God, as it were, and John lay next to the heart of Jesus, even so, down through these Gentile ages, he's been pulling a bride over next to his bosom. There are others sitting at the table. This is where the church is fit. Oh, they feed on good things from the word. They do. They do. We do not deny that.
But there was one laying at the bosom of Jesus. Oh, can't you see the bride? This is a word that is used in representation. It was used in the Song of Solomon. Hallelujah. Figuring the bride laying next to her Lord. I don't want to just sit at the table. I want to lay next to His bosom. If He's got some secret things that needs to be whispered. If He needs to tell somebody who the Antichrist is. If He needs to whisper to somebody it's Him that dips His hand in the dish. Let me be close. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Glory. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We worship You, Lord. Oh, if I could be granted, if we could be granted that privilege, Lord, to lay next to You while we're reclining at the table, Lord God. We will not brag and boast as if though we have done something. Could the earth brag and boast because the light burst forth on her surface one day? Not at all. She could not boast. She could not brag. She never done anything to cause the darkness to be expelled. But mercy rewrote the earth's life. Hallelujah. She was spinning out there in chaotic darkness. But mercy, because the earth's name was found in the book of life. Hallelujah. And the seals broke open around the earth. And the voice of God said, let there be light. And the earth's name sprang forth out of death, out of the book of the living. Even so, Lord God, our names is not found just written in the book of life. But our names are found written in the Lamb's book of life. Hallelujah. When the Adam of eternal life broke forth over our soul, the departure of darkness, we cannot rejoice and say, I'm this and that and the other. All we can say is there was something in our soul that corresponded to the evening light. And when they merged together, two omnipotence met. Glory! Two omnipotence met, and the darkness, oh glory to God, the darkness could not hold it, and the light sprang forth out of the darkness. Oh, the light did not just come to get us, but light sprang forth out of darkness. The seed was there. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord God. Thank You, Lord God. Thank You, Lord God. Oh, let's worship Him, children. Can you imagine them days, them warm days when the earth began to be rejuvenated, when the breath moved upon the earth and the wind began to blow and the mud dried up. Oh, my. Grass come forth, flowers come forth, trees come forth. What was the earth doing? Giving vent to the expression of the breath of God. She began to change. Her countenance changed. Her looks changed. She took on a different image, the new creation. Hallelujah. When we're born by the breath of God, we take on a new look. We look different on the outside. We talk different. We walk different. We act different. We are a mirror reflection. The breath of God moved upon us and the mud began to dry up. And the voice of the Creator brought forth life. Amen. Oh, Jesus. Adonai, we worship You, Lord God. Hallelujah. We worship You, Lord God. Sing something, Harry. Let's worship Him together, church. Let's worship Him now. Let's give Him a few minutes. Don't think about what you're going to do after church, who you're going to talk to, whose hands you're going to shake, where you're going to go eat. Let's just worship Him a little bit right now. Oh, hallelujah. Can you imagine in your mind the very same one that stood there in eternity and said, let there be light. That same one is passing right through this place tonight. Not only is He in this building, but He's in this building. Oh, He's in you tonight. You have this great treasure in earthen vessels. The king wanted to transport his gold. How did he do it? He smelted it and put it in jars of clay. Jars of clay. But transporting the treasure of the king from earth to glory. Praise be to God. Sing, Harry. Oh, Jesus, we worship You, Lord God. We worship you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, somebody help me worship you. Lay aside your worries, your troubles, your heartaches, your past due bills, all that sort of thing. Let's enter in. Glory to the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord God, I magnify your name, Lord Jesus. I worship you tonight, Lord God. I bless your name, for you are worthy, O Lord. You have delivered me, you have come in the darkness, Lord. You have illuminated me, Lord God. Upon my face, O Lord, and change me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
I worship you.
As little white lights, we rejoice before your door. Glory to God. Glory to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High.
There is.
Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
I worship you.
He's worthy of your utmost strength. He's worthy of your deepest passion. He's worthy of your deepest emotion. Don't give that to baseball. Don't give that to football. Don't give that to soccer. Give that to God alone. He's worthy of your deepest emotion, your deepest passion, your deepest desire.
Oh, Prince.
Yes, my God. Yes, my God, my God. I worship you, Lord.
That is what I was born to do. I give. More than I can understand.
other people don't hear. Feel that emanating from his feet. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord Jesus. If you've had a secret, close place like that with the Lord before, and you've let things come between you, little John, and Jesus, you'd like to come up and pray. The altar's open for you. Is your job worth it, really? Your money? Your temper? Whatever it is that you've allowed to come between you, Jesus, little John. Is it worth it, Mary? Is it worth it? No, it's not worth it. Jesus needs somebody that he can talk to. Not just a disciple, but the disciple whom Jesus loved. You'll be hated because of it. You'll be despised. And there'll be people that'll be jealous of you. But let me just be honest and open with you. If Jesus wants to call me to his bosom, if you give me the opportunity to lay near there, if it makes every one of you mad, I'm going to honor him. If you don't like it, sorry. You'll have to get over it. If Jesus calls me to that place, you better believe I'm going to go. What about it? Anybody want to go with me? You'll be hated, you'll be rejected, you'll be despised, not so much by sinners, but by religious people being jealous of your chosen called position. Can't you see why the bride is so hated? Can't you see why when people turn against this word, while they so hate the bride, why not turn against the Muslims? Why not have their YouTube videos against Muslims? They've killed millions of people down through time. What about the Catholics? They've killed millions. Why not put videos on YouTube? Why put them against us? Who have we tried to kill? Tell me. Tell me one person I've tried to kill. Tell me one person Brother Bram tried to kill. Tell me one person any message preacher or churches have tried to kill. Why do they hate us? It's because of our position in his bosom. Hallelujah. But let's not get contaminated by their nonsense. Let's stay clean of it.
Because if you get contaminated, you'll lose your position. Let's just stay there near him. Or we can lean over against him. Amen. And if events are fixing to happen, I want to be so close to him I can say, who is it, Lord? Who is it? Him that I give the dish to dip the sop. It's him. Lord, what's fixing to happen? Who is it, Lord? Let other message people ridicule me. I don't care. Let them do whatever. As long as I've got his voice in my ear.
Amen.
Ah, praise God. Let's just worship him a little more before we go. Some of y'all probably hungry. You want a taco and you want a hamburger. But let me tell you something. It's better than any taco you ever ate in your life. It's going to be better than you standing out of time talking to somebody for 15 or 20 minutes. My, I feel we're not only in the court of the king. I feel the king is delighted that we have arrived. Praise be to God. Lead us there in worship. Praise God. Praise God.
In the presence,
yes,
of Jehovah, God Almighty,
or a
Prince of
away and free.
His name, you will surely find Him there. In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, He's the
wrestling with issues in their bodies. Lord, you know my brother's needs. Dear Jesus, I pray that you'd help. Father God, you suffered stripes so Brother Buzz could be healed. Touch him tonight, Lord God. Make him well. Won't you grant it, dear God? In Jesus Christ's name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm going home. I'm going soon. I'm going. Let's sing it together now before we go. I beseech you, therefore, as pilgrims and strangers, that you abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Pilgrims, strangers. The meaning of that word is a pilgrim is one who lives in a country where they can get no nationality of that country. A stranger, in that verse, is one who, glory, come from another country, but they're abiding with the natives of this current country. That's me. I can't get citizenship and let us in. And I come from another country, and I'm abiding with these wild natives of let us in. But I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. Amen. But I'm going home. Amen. We're going home, Brother Skip. We're going back where we come from. Amen. I'm not a stranger to heaven. I'm not a stranger to that heavenly atmosphere. But I sure feel like one down here. Amen. Let's sing it together. I'm going home.
I'm going home. I'm going where I belong. You see, oh,
strength.